Not letting you walk off the stage quietly. Well, good morning. Division playoffs are today, amen. Amen, I know we're all excited about that. So I'll hurry. I've gone long a couple of times, and I apologize. I just get going, and I get excited about the Word. I get excited about His church, and sometimes I look at the time, and I'm going, oh, you know, nobody's left yet. I guess I'll just keep going. So I think that's going to be how we end services from now on. I'm just going to go on and on and on till no one's left. And that's one, hey, I you guys told me ahead of time. You're good to go. We love you guys. Yeah, I know. Yeah. They're heeding the warning. I'll just put it that way. They know what's coming. God bless you guys. They did tell me ahead of time, just so you know. The church is something that I do get pretty passionate about. I've grown up in the church. I went to Bible college. Got out of Bible college, didn't know anything, and got into my first church and gone through this journey called working in the church world. And I'll tell you what, it's wild. Man, if you're going to jump in that boat, buckle up. But here, I'll tell you what, I've heard over the years a lot of people say negative things about the church and bashing the church, and I don't go to church and I don't affiliate with the church. Here's the thing, Jesus loves His church. And if Jesus loves His church, should we be bashing His church? Is the church perfect? Well, no. There's only one perfect person, that's Jesus. And we're all doing our very best to be more and more like Him every day. But the reality is we're imperfect people, and imperfect people gathering together and doing life together isn't always easy, is it? The Bible will often talk about church as a family, okay? And how many of you, just out of curiosity, how many of you grew up in a family of some kind? You grew up in one, okay? And how many of you know, growing up in a family, you guys don't always get along every single day. It is not sunshine and roses every day in your house. We all have different, come from different backgrounds and all of that, and we have interesting stories. My brothers used to experiment on me. I was the youngest of three, and that was my job. Like if we saw a wrestling move on TV on the WWF, back when it was called that, because I grew up thinking that was real wrestling. And I know, right? And I mean, Hulk Hogan was my favorite, absolute favorite. And we'd watched all those. And then my brother would be like, hey, we should try that move out. Any volunteers of the three of us brothers? And I was always volunteered. You know, and we always grew up with different dynamics. Like one of us thinks a certain way. And how many of you and your siblings agreed with everything that went on in the house all the time? I don't know about you, but for me, when my parents left, I knew that left Jim in charge, and I knew I needed to run for my life. And in family, when you really break down family, it's all about relationships, isn't it? And what we're going to see unfold in Acts and as we go through the New Testament church, relationship is the key. And we're going to see, even last week, we talked about how the church needs to be in unity and how difficult that is. And we'll see Jesus pray over that. And even in Acts already, we're seeing Luke bringing up unity more than once, even in the first chapter. And now in the second chapter, he's going to bring it up again. He'll talk about unity a number of times in the book of Acts. And I think Luke was on to something. I think Luke already knew that relationships were tough. And if we were going to do this church thing, we'd better be on the same page together, working together for one purpose. So he'll bring up relationship a lot. And listen, we'll see the power of the Holy Spirit demonstrated in relationship. We're going to pick it up in the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to start out in Acts 2:42, and I need to apologize to the words person today, a.k.a. my wife, that I did not give her the first part of this verse, and it's actually Acts chapter 2, 37 through 31. But I'm going to start in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And it says this. This, so what's just happened? We've had Jesus in Acts chapter 1. Jesus ascends into heaven. He gives the final marching orders to his church, and you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be what? My witnesses. And you're going to go out, and you're going to do signs, and you're going to do wonders, and you're going to spread the message of the gospel all over the world. And Jesus will give that to them, and then he'll go up to heaven, and then they go and they pray, and all they're doing is they're seeking the Lord. They don't have a game plan other than seeking the Lord. That's what they've been told to do. And then they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And now after Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit comes and fills them up and they begin to speak in other tongues, and then Peter begins to preach. The first thing you see after the Pentecost happens, you see the message of the gospel being preached. It's the first thing we see happen. Peter's up there and he's preaching the gospel. And it says, in verse 41, it says this, so those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. What's happened before this? This is what Peter does. He gets up in front of all these people that have been hearing them give the message of tongues in their language, and they're coming to this place like, what's going on? I want to hear what is happening. And Peter begins to break out the gospel. But he doesn't just break out the gospel. He said, hey, all of you, this Jesus that you all crucified a few days ago. That would probably grab their attention, wouldn't it not? Oh, I remember that. Remember it was only a few days before this that all went down. It was fresh in their minds what had happened. And now this Jesus that they had crucified is now risen from the dead. And they're seeing the power of the Holy Spirit being demonstrated. Don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes to reaching people for the gospel of Jesus. You literally just see this event happen. The baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place. Peter preaches the gospel. He's preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people get saved. Don't tell me that the Holy Spirit isn't enough. And so we're seeing Peter operate in this. And we're going to go back to Acts chapter 2, 37. Now, when they had heard this, that they had crucified Jesus, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Listen, we have a whole world that's asking that question. We have a whole world that they're honest, looking for answers. They think they found them. There is this, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What I love about Peter is he's not giving them this beat around the bush version of the gospel. He's just going straight for it. There's not this, hey, let's nice you into the kingdom. There's just, I love you enough to tell you, you're a sinner and you need to be saved. And it's the motivation behind it is love. Listen, I think through relationship, as people get to know you, they're going to know that your motivation is love. When you're spreading the gospel of Christ and they see your life and they see who you are, people knew who Peter was. He wasn't some stranger. Here's this guy that denied Christ a few days ago, and now he's up proclaiming his name. People were listening to Peter, operating under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was saying to these people, there is a new way. This Jesus that you crucified is the same Jesus that will give you eternal life. And they were ready. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. God is calling people to himself even today. And with many words, and with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort. What did Jesus say that they were going to be? His witnesses. Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000. How many of you think we're living in a crooked generation? Do you think Peter's message is applicable for today? The same gospel that Peter preached in the book of Acts, is that the same gospel that will change lives to this day to a crooked generation of people? And listen, we can get on the news and we can see all the crazy that's going on in our world, and we can see different, what I think are evil spirits that are driving certain messages to influence our culture. And we need people who will stand up and say, this Jesus whom you crucified is the same Jesus that is the only way to heaven. And I think in the midst of this chaos, there needs to be a clear voice of the gospel that goes through this crooked generation and said, God loves you enough that he gave his son to die on a cross, rise from the dead, and make a way for you to live eternally in heaven. We love you that much that 2,000 years later, we're preaching the same gospel. All the different voices, all the different theories, all the different philosophies have come and they have gone, and there's going to be more, and now they're putting chips in our brains. I don't know if you read that, but good old Elon's planning on plugging 3 more people up with that. And I hate to break this to you guys, but a chip ain't going to fix your brain. We're always coming up with answers to try and figure life out. And even here in America, we're always trying to find a new way and a new... How many weight loss programs has America output in the last 100 years? I just think we need to bring Richard Simmons back. Something about those dance moves he did inspired me. But we're always coming up with new ways to lose weight, new ways to improve, new ways this, new ways that. This voice is saying this, this voice is saying that. And here we have a call as the church to be preaching one gospel. The only way to improve your life is to follow Jesus. And there needs to be a love-driven motivation inside of us as a church that we love the people around us enough to keep telling them that. And it may look different for everybody's situation, but the idea is we're called to be witnesses to the lost generation. Now let's jump to Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. You would actually look at this, and you can interpret it a couple different ways, but essentially, you're kind of looking at the four pillars of the church, the New Testament church. And we're going to break these down a little bit. And when they devoted themselves, in other words, when they persisted on, they were so laser-focused on this new mission that they had been given, they devoted their entire life to the apostles' teaching. It's interesting. It says apostles' teaching because what had they been in before this? They'd been in Judaism. Judaism teaches that the Messiah has not come yet. The Messiah is yet to come. And so you're in this nation that isn't widely accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the apostles' teaching, and the word apostle, if you study the word apostle in the book of Acts, so it was a special office because it was somebody who was preciously holding the gospel for the first time. How many of you, when you had your first baby, you held it very carefully? How many by the fourth, you're like, they'll live. Just dress them up in Nerf, they'll be fine. But they were holders of the gospel. They knew they were the ones that were holding the message of Jesus for the first time. This is a first-time church. They've never done this before, by the way. They didn't have the leadership books weren't quite out yet. Andy Stanley hadn't quite planted his church yet to show us how to be a church. We didn't have all the, Rick Warren wasn't around yet to just show us what our purpose was. These guys, these are the first time guys. And I thought about, what is it like to like experience something for the first time? Like, what about the person who's experiencing, who's the one that finds out something's poisonous for the first time? Can you imagine being that person? Like, hey guys, soap does things to you if you eat it. You know, or, oh, hey, that plant, don't eat that plant, because you're the person that finds it out for the first time. You're figuring out, you didn't look it up in back in the days of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Remember those good old days? That's how we learned before the internet. If it wasn't in the Encyclopedia Britannica, it didn't exist. And here you have this church finding out for the first time how to do this church thing. They had only one thing to rely on, the power of the Holy Spirit and each other. That's all they had. You had a church that had to be intent on the apostles' doctrine, making sure that the gospel of Jesus stayed pure, because you're going to have other voices coming into the church in the New Testament that are going to be saying, hey, there's another way. There's a better way. And even today in the modern church, we have voices coming into the modern church saying, hey, there's a better gospel out there. There's a better way to do church. And they'll try and add things in there that aren't biblical, that aren't the gospel. And what's happening even already is they devoted themselves, they persistently devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? Because they love Jesus. Why do they love Jesus? Jesus will tell us in John 14, 15, 16, if you love me, you keep my, if you love me. It's being devoted to the apostles' teaching and doctrine because of love. Love's a huge motivating factor in life, is it not? How many of you love your spouse? I'm just seeing who's raising their hand and who's not, okay? All right. We have a marriage retreat coming up. Need some help. And I keep thinking about, you know, the marriage ceremony when you get married to your spouse and you get up in front of everybody and you're saying the vows to each other. You don't start it off by saying, okay, rule number one, you're going to be nice to me. Rule number two, you're going to keep being nice to me. You know, I mean, there's, don't do mean things. Rule number, when you love somebody, isn't it easy to follow the covenant of marriage? Like, you don't have to tell, when someone's in love with their spouse, you don't have to tell them, hey, you need to give of yourself for their sake. No, it's based out of love. You love that person. You don't look at it as a rule. You look at it as guardrails to keep your marriage intimate. Simple rule. My wife and I, in the day and age that we live in, we're very careful. We really put guardrails up of saying who we're going to text and who we're not going to text. And you can say, wow, what a dumb rule for that marriage. No. For me, it's a way to protect my marriage because I love my wife and I want my relationship with my wife to be as strong as possible. And how would my wife feel if I'm constantly texting with another woman that she doesn't know about? How would that make her feel? How secure would that make the marriage feel at that point? You guys got really quiet on me there just now. Whew. I'm meddling, I know. When we look at the New Testament church, what does God call his church? The bride of Christ, right? Jesus looks at his church as a relationship. It's based in relationship. And so when Jesus says, if you love me, you're going to... Not just that you're going to keep my commandments, you're going to want to keep my commandments. You're going to want this relationship to be as thriving as possible. So like in our earthly marriages, why would we do anything that would jeopardize a thriving relationship with our spouse? There's couples that agree and disagree on finances. I'm not going to meddle in that part of it. But I will say this. My wife and I, when we got married, like there was no argument there. We just said, hey, one bank account. We're one bank account. That's what we're doing. And you know what? It wasn't an argument. There wasn't, listen, if I'm married to her, and I want this relationship to be as strong as possible. Listen, if our finances are united, that's a good sign of a healthy marriage. I know, I'll stop in just a minute, okay? But the reality is, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and doctrine. They wanted to learn the rule book of this New Testament church. And I know rule book's the wrong word to use there, but they're wanting to learn, hey, how can we be the most vibrant, effective church possible? And number one on the list was follow the apostles' teaching. That's why Paul and John and James and all these other people will write letters to churches saying, hey, guys, let's stay to the rules. Because when we stick to the rules, that's when we're the most effective. And what we see here is it's based out of relationship. Effective churches have healthy relationships. Effective marriages have healthy relationships. My relationship with Jesus is effective when I'm focused on Jesus and not things of the world all the time. And then it goes into, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers. Those are the four things. So one, apostles' teaching. Two, fellowship. Three, the breaking of bread. Four, prayer. Those are four things that you see in this verse right here that Luke will map out that the New Testament church was doing. Fellowship. We need to be in relationship with each other. I think in different periods of my life, I've struggled with being Lone Ranger Christian. I can tell you, Lone Ranger Christian after a while is lonely. And one of the reasons, there tends to be some reasons why I see Lone Ranger Christians. For me, one, the period of life that I was going through, it was just, I just wanted to just run and hide and not see anybody. I was hurting. I isolated, that's what I did. Other people, it's an accountability issue. It's always a red flag for me when I hear from somebody, oh, I'm not affiliated with the church. I don't believe in that church stuff. I love God, but I don't go to a church. And what I see here, and you'll see it even in the Old Testament, the idea of gathering together is God's design for the church. The idea of coming together, and actually what we'll see later on, they were meeting together every day. Could you imagine this bunch meeting together every single day? You guys would get on my nerves. We'd learn all the weird quirks about each other. Erin, I didn't know I did this, and she let me know this a few months ago. It's a weird habit. I don't know how it started. But at night, when I sit on the couch to relax, I take off my shoes, and then I take off one sock. I don't know why. There's something about the left sock that stays on. I don't know if it's just an insecure toe I've got going on. I have no idea. But here's the thing about fellowship. When we get to know each other, we get to know each other. And when we get to know each other, we begin to understand each other more. We can understand our life stories and our histories and where we come from. How many of you, you've ever talked to somebody, and if you just walked away from that conversation alone, you'd be like, that person's a jerk. But then when you begin to get to know them and know their history and their story and the backstory and what they've been through and the trauma they've had to be faced, you suddenly begin to be filled with compassion on that person. Fellowship does that. When we take time to get to know one another, the American church has this thing called the back door. Every church in America struggles with the back door. We've struggled with it here at Journey, the back door. And it's this concept that retention is one of the most difficult things to do in the American church. There's a couple reasons for that. But one of the reasons that we've gotten over the years is this. People long to connect and belong to something. I know as a pastor, the reality is that at some point, a thriving church is going to go beyond just coming on a Sunday morning, hearing me preach, and going home. Somewhere in the equation, relationship needs to happen. We need to get to know one another. And we need to be loving enough to one another that no matter what your backstory is, no matter where you come from, we have common ground in Jesus. And because we have common ground in Jesus, listen, it doesn't matter how weird you are, Joe. Okay? Joe is my brother in Christ. For those of you two watching online, someone said he was your brother in Christ. You know, there's something about when we come together under the banner of Jesus, it takes our quirks and it takes the things that we tend to be, you get less critical in Jesus. So when it says they got together and they fellowshiped together, you also need to understand this New Testament church is about to go under serious persecution. They're about to go through a fire that none of them have experienced before. Some of them in a way have. But these 3,000 people that just accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're about to find out what they're getting into. Listen, when you go through the fire, that's when you find out who's with you and who's not. And Jesus is calling his church. They fellowship together. In other words, think about it this way. They locked arms with each other. And you can say to Satan, Red Rover, come right over. And he ain't getting through. Because the church of Jesus in relationship, that fellowship, that is the locking of arms that we do. And listen, that is why the devil attacks relationship in the church so much. If he can keep strife going, if he can keep bitterness going, it weakens the strengthening of the linking of our arms together. And it gets easier to get through. There's nothing the devil wants more than an ineffective church. How do you do that? You mess up relationships within the church. You get people fighting about stuff. You get people off mission. So Luke right off the bat said, what do these people devote themselves to? The word devote there, they persisted in. You know, the closest thing that I can say to persistent is robocallers. They're a pretty persistent bunch, aren't they? They just keep calling and calling, and when you tell them to stop calling, then another number with the same voice calls again. They're persistent over and over and over. And listen, we need to have that level of persistence in the church. I'm not telling you to call everybody in the phone book. That's not what I'm saying. But it's the idea that we're going to keep going and we're going to keep doing our mission. We're not straying from it. We're going to build strong relationships in this church. In our vision statement as a church, love God, love people, serve the world. The love people part isn't always easy, is it? I would say the love God part can be hard too at times. But the love people part is hard because it involves relationship. I would say as a pastor, that is one of the most difficult things I've seen over the years in the church is relationships. You have different backgrounds, different... How many of you have different opinions? I mean, I like the Seattle Seahawks. Everybody with me? Okay, all right. You know, we bring our own opinions to this church, don't we? What we get caught in is that we get so wrapped up to this so-and-so didn't agree with this little thing that I said, and we don't let it go, and we hold on to that one thing. And it's almost like Jesus will say this in John about the devil tempting him. And he said, the devil could never get his hooks in me. And one of the things that will happen in church is we'll allow, somebody might say something or do something that we don't like. And what we open up in our lives when we don't deal with it, forgive, move on, think the best of that person as possible, give the benefit of doubt. How many of you are really good about giving the benefit of the doubt to other people? And what happens is when relationship in the church, when somebody says something that offends you, I will say this, in the 23, 4 years that I've been pastoring, I will say in the church, I tend to see people get offended about all sorts of stuff. But when you hold an offense against somebody, you're preventing fellowship from happening. And you're allowing the enemy to put their hooks in you of unforgiveness and holding them again, holding things against that person. I think I mentioned this before. I was in a church where two sisters went to the same church for 30 years and hadn't spoken to each other and literally sat in the same pew row with the middle aisle in between them. That stuff happens. So when you get to, they devoted, they persisted themselves to fellowship. If I had to put it this way, are there some hills you just don't need to die on sometimes with somebody here in the church? Like even since I've been here at Journey, I would say there are some things that we have to deal with. I'm going, are we really dying on that? Is that the hill we're dying on? Is that the thing that you're going to allow yourself to be so offended about? That you're willing to break a relationship? You're willing to break away from fellowship? And rather than deal with something, this is how people in the church usually deal with conflict. They leave. That's usually how it's done. So-and-so did something I didn't like, or they said something I didn't like, I'm leaving. And that's how, they didn't have that in the New Testament church. They didn't have First Baptist to run off to. They didn't have the bigger church to go hide at. It was them. And we've got to make this thing work because eternity is at stake. And so they had to find a way, and Jesus would pray this over them, oh Lord, that they may be one. Luke will say before this that they were in one accord. They were unified. In other words, what are the things that we don't need to be always offended about with other people? What are the things that we can just learn to live with grace with other people? Aren't you glad people show you grace in your life? I think I'm in first place for saying and doing things dumb in my life. I think I've done things where I've had to apologize to people for stuff before. Now, let's be a church that's quick to forgive one another, that we keep that locking of arms tight and strong. How about this? The word we'll see here in the word fellowship, it's a very common Greek word. It's the word koinonia. Anybody heard that word? Koinonia. One of the translations of that word is intimate relationship. Strong relationship. That word fellowship right there in Acts 2:42, I'm not going to be able to get through this whole passage today. The word fellowship there is the first time we see the word koinonia used in the New Testament. The idea of it is, I am in relationship with these people, and we need to have such a strong relationship that bond can't be broken. And that bond is made in Jesus. And I think one of the things the devil is really good at is allowing us to forget the people in our church are brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not our enemy. I think that can happen, is we can begin to view people as our enemy. And the koinonia that we see in the New Testament church is, listen, we're going to love these people as my brothers and sisters in Christ because we have Christ in common. I want to just real quick read something to you. And I got this off a website, silly website, but just if you ever go to it, it's actually really good. It's called Got Questions. And this is how they define koinonia, this word fellowship in Acts 2:42. This is how they define koinonia in the New Testament church. A powerful example of what koinonia should look like can be found in a study of the phrase one another in the Bible. Scripture commands us to be devoted to one another, Romans 12:10. To honor one another, Romans 12:10. To live in harmony with one another, Romans 12:16, 1 Peter 3:8. Accept one another, Romans 15:7. I will say, these things right here, in a practical sense, are one of the most difficult things I've seen in the modern day church. Because what happens is somebody new will come in that doesn't know the culture. So you got to think about the person that's never been here before. And they're coming in for the first time. They don't know our cultures. They don't know the unwritten rules of Journey Church. And I will tell you, one of the most difficult things to navigate in the modern day church is the unwritten rules. Oh, they're there. For most pastors, it takes us 2 to 5 years to figure out what those are. There are. I mean, and here's the other thing. Finding out who's related to who, who's friends with who, all of that, it takes time. And for a new person coming, see, I had the benefit. My first Sunday here at Journey was as your pastor. Ta-da! I hope they like me because I just moved. But think about the person that's never been here before. Man, are we honoring one another right off the bat? What are we doing to make that person feel welcome in our church family? If we're people who love Jesus and we are so focused on seeing people spend eternity with Jesus, when that person comes through the door, man, let's love them like it's weird. I mean, not too weird. Okay, I probably should put some parameters around that. In other words, they should experience something here that they're not going to experience at Costco. And I love Costco. And you know what? Costco has really harmed their relationship with me. Because no longer do you have a greeter at your door that you just show your card to and they wave at you. No. You've got to put it in front of a scanner now. I mean, I have no relationship with Costco now. What kind of has happened in the American church is we really have, I think the intentions have been good, but what we've done with new people coming into the church is we've so over-programmed the greeting part. We've so over-programmed people coming to the church for the first. Imagine coming to a place you've never been before, and you're coming in for the first time, and you're given, okay, hi, your name is this. Okay, we need you to fill this thing out, and we need you to do this, and you need to go to this computer that you've never been to before, and you need to put in all this information about your children that you probably wouldn't normally give to people that you don't know. And we're supposed to know, okay, so-and-so sits here, so you can't sit there, because if you sit there, so-and-so is going to get ruffled feathers. And you guys totally freaked me out last week. Now it's kind of back to normal a little bit. We're still a little... But think about the person that's never been here before. And as a church, we say, we love God, we love people. What does loving people look like on a Sunday morning that's never been here before? And one of the things that we see in the church, it really is hard for people to plug into a church. That's one of the reasons why large churches get larger, because people can go there and hide. You can just kind of go there and you're a number. But a Journey Church, you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. Those of you that were alive in the 80s know what I'm doing right now, okay? They honor one another. They live in harmony. Listen, you can walk into a room and you can tell if people are getting along or not. I wonder, being a total stranger, not watching the news, not knowing anything that's going on in our country, nothing. Just completely oblivious to it all. And then walking into a U.S. Senate session for the first time. you're going to be able to tell very quick if these people really love each other. You're going to be able to tell if there's tension in the room. You can walk into a place and go, okay, something's off here. Usually that happens after I start speaking. I'm kidding, okay? The idea is we should love each other so well that when people walk in here, they see the love of Christ being demonstrated towards one another, and they're going, whatever that is, I want to be a part of that. Who has a place here at Journey? Anybody. Your socio and economic background does not matter. When I look at the New Testament church, I don't see that on the application of entry to the New Testament church. Anywhere. What I see is anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord. When Peter gave that message, he didn't qualify it. He just said, hey, everybody, you need to give your life to Jesus. Everybody. Then there wasn't these lines that they had to go through for approval. They weren't going through Christian credit approval to start join Journey Church. And I think sometimes we need to think about people who've never been here before, what they're going through, what they're experiencing. How would Jesus treat that person? For the person who's come here 3 weeks in a row and nobody said hi to them, listen, I think there is some onus on us. Like, let's go say hi to people. I'd rather have people say, that church was way too friendly for me. Those people are way too nice. It freaks me out. I don't like it. What's going on in that basement? Okay? If you ever wanted to go see the basement, there's two stairs and we don't lock anything. Well, at my office and anyhow. Although you can go into my office, it's decorated really nice. Guys, if you ever want to see my office, it's pretty sweet. But there's got to be something about our church where, and this is where I think our American churches, we've gotten so into over-programming what Jesus never intended to over-program. You can't force relationship. You can't have somebody come in and say, hey, fill out this form, do this, do that, fill out this, send this email, do all that. Listen, they can find that all over the place in the secular world. I think it's one of the challenges the churches have in America is because we're, hear my heart on this, okay? We are a 501c3, we are. But more than that, we're the Church of Jesus Christ. Church of Jesus Christ was around long before the 501c3 came into being. What's a 501c3? It's our government's way of giving us a definition of who we are. Do you think people, man, they walk through our doors and they go, wow, you guys are a 501c3? Whoa. I didn't know those were still around. And you guys aren't about like saving whales or anything? Or like, you know, what people want to see when they come here is how are we different than the world? They may not be saying that out loud, but they're coming in and they're going, okay, what is this church about? Is this church about Jesus? Or do I have to know some unwritten code? What's the code that I need to crack to get plugged in at Journey Church? They devoted themselves to fellowship. And I'm not going to make it. So we're going to stop at 2:42. Is that okay? And we're going to continue on to the rest of this passage next week. To the breaking of bread. Now, this can be taken two ways. And really, I think the way Luke intended this was twofold. The breaking of bread, in other words, yeah, they ate together. You know what's amazing to me? I'm just going to be honest with you, and hear my heart in this, is some of the pushback that I've gotten over our Wednesday night meals. And just, you know, and going, wait a second, guys, like, we really are doing something that isn't the biblical model of the New Testament church. Like, guys, we're supposed to stuff our faces together. okay? Listen, when you look at the feasts and the festivals of the Old Testament, they pigged out. We ran out of food Wednesday night. What a great problem. And what Luke is talking about here is he's going, hey, you guys need to get together. Listen, some of the best conversations happen around food. There's something disarming about food. Listen, if someone comes to our, we had someone new come Wednesday night, by the way. And I'm so grateful that Ginger and Lisa made really good soup. Hear me on this, okay? Listen, what if I said, hey, I hope you like tofu pizza? Oh. There's something about when we make a good meal, that says something to somebody that's never been here before. Wow, you guys make good food here. You must, they're not saying this, but listen, I'm telling you, you care about people. You want them to eat good. Listen, when people eat good here, they eat good in their heart. They're more receptive to a good meal. Maybe I should just throw food at you guys while I speak. Maybe that's what I just start doing. Just throwing candy out. I had to do that in kids' church from time to time. Bring some burgers with McDonald's and just toss them out. A little bit of McDouble over there. Because there's something about that opens people's hearts up when you feed them. And that we're willing to go through that. And listen, they got together and they ate together. The other thing that would indicate this, a lot of scholars believe that not only did they eat together, but they also shared communion together at the same, doing the same thing. So they shared communion together. And their communion, I'm convinced, is way better than ours because, listen, the little wafers that we stuff in our mouths once a month here, they taste terrible. Let's just be honest, okay? They taste like packing foam. I know that. Part of that is economics. I've been in one church where the communion bread tasted amazing, but that person had to come in and bake it the day before. Every single, best communion bread ever. And maybe we could see if she wants to move over here and start doing it here, and it was really, really good. And I realize, you know, it's more of a symbol thing. You know, it's not about that. But the idea was they got together. They broke bread together. In other words, they did life together. And I think that is a challenge in our culture today where we all gather here one day a week and then we scatter and just do our lives. And there's just this lack of relationship throughout the week. And it's just one of the reasons why we're doing it Wednesday night, because there's something about getting together that builds relationship. What if I did this to, what if Aaron and I had a relationship like this? Hey, Aaron, let's get together on Wednesday night. The rest of the nights, you just go stay over there, I'll stay over here, we'll do separate lives, and then on Sunday we'll get together and see how we're doing. That sounds like a pretty great relationship, doesn't it? My wife is not agreeing with me right now. But you realize that one of the core foundations of the New Testament church is relationship. Like, it's not like Luke just threw that in there. Because he understands strong relationships help us deal with life. Is God enough? Absolutely. But the way God has designed the church, he's using people to be in relationship together so that the church is made strong. And if you don't have that component, and listen, most churches in America struggle with relationship. They do. It's easy to go to church, write a check, and go home. That's easy. What's difficult is getting to know one another, getting to each other's lives. And in smaller churches, typically the expectation is, well, the pastor needs to know my life and nobody else. Listen, if your idea of coming to church is so the pastor will talk to you, you're missing the heart of church. It's so much more than that. That we're never meant to walk this road alone and then pray together. There's power when God's people get together and pray. 8:30 on Sunday mornings, or is it 9:39? I don't know. Ever since the service changed, I don't know who did that, but ever since that happened, just messed everything up. But I'm telling you, like, I'm not able to go to every single one because, you know, on Sunday morning, sometimes I do go over my notes. I do pray over my notes, things like that. But when I go in there, there is power with when God's people get together and pray. And the stuff that starts happening, and when the Spirit starts flowing with these people as they're praying, listen, there's power in that. And the one thing that I've seen, too, the relationship gets stronger when you pray with these people. That there's something that is so building up and lifting up when you lock arms in prayer together. And you come together before the throne and say, God, we lift this need up to you. God, we lift this situation up to you. And we come together. There's something unifying about that and strengthening about that when the church prays. It's one of the pillars here in Acts 2:42. They prayed together. It wasn't a passing thought. Guys, we did prayer meetings on Tuesday at lunch or 11 or something. We had 3 or 4 couples maybe show up. And since we've done it on Sunday morning, we're seeing more people getting involved because we're choosing to pray when the people are here. And I've seen it make such a huge difference when we get together and people, we begin to just give this church up to the throne too and say, Jesus, this is your church. Have your way. And when the church collectively says, Lord, have your way, we pray your protection over us. God, we pray for unity in this church. We pray for strong relationships in this church. We pray that lives would be changed in this church. And we begin to lift those priorities up to the throne. Do you think God hears that? When we pray with one voice as a church, there's almost nothing more powerful. The gates of hell cannot stop that. A praying church that prays together of one mind is the most powerful thing you can have in the world. Nothing. The gates of hell will not prevail. When the church is united and together and we're moving in the same direction and we're strong in a relationship and we're praying and we're doing life together and we're encouraging one another, this needs to be the last place where we cut people down. I want to read through this list again and then we'll close. Powerful example of what koinonia should look like can be found in a study of the phrase one another. Based on the word fellowship in Acts 2:42. In the Bible, Scripture commands us to be devoted to one another. I got your back. To honor another one another, I'm going to prefer you over myself. To live in harmony with one another. To accept one another. To serve one another. To be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4:32. To admonish one another, Colossians 3:16. To encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Hebrews 3:13. To spur one another on towards love and good deeds, Hebrews 10:24. Offer hospitality, 1 Peter 4:9. And love one another, 1 Peter 1:22, 1 John 3:11. If you want my notes, I can give them to you. That is what true biblical koinonia should look like. And doesn't it feel good when somebody prefers you over them? And they're not saying, hey, I'm going to prefer you over myself now so you can sit there. It's done in action. It's done with people just doing it. So when we prefer one another, let's prefer like that. I mean, we live in a culture of live for yourself, get as much stuff as you can for yourself. But when you look at the Christian life, it is about how can I bless other people around me? And what if we did that as a church, that we lived as a church? What can we do to bless so-and-so today? What can we do? I see so-and-so over there. I haven't seen somebody talk to them in a while. I want to see how they're doing. Like you begin to look outside of yourself. Listen, one of the most life-giving things you can do as a Christian is begin to look at other people's needs, not your own. And we'll stop there today. Guys, let's be a church that loves each other unconditionally. And as a child of God. Like, I want you to turn to someone next to you and say, you're a child of God. And I'm going to treat you that way. Come on! I saw some hesitation on that one. God, we just give this church to you. We give our relationships to you. God, I look at the New Testament church and I just see how relationship was just so focal and important to you. I mean, you prayed over it. You said, let them be one. Lord, I've seen over and over in the church just how relationships have been severed and soured and how it's damaged the church. Help us to be a church that loves like no one else, that forgives like no one else, that honors like no one else, that is kind like no one else. God, help our discipleship to be founded in relationship. Help us to be a church that just lovingly points people to your word. Help us to be a church that's gracious to one another. God, help us to be a church that's not afraid to do life together. Help us to be a church that looks forward to getting together. And we want to honor you. Jesus, we want to be your bride that reaches a world that you love unconditionally. Help us to love like that. Help us to be your church in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you next week. Hopefully I can get through the rest of Acts 2:42 through 47.